Well, friends, it's good to be with you here this morning. Let's pray as we start. Now, Father God, we thank you for your word. Thank you that it builds us up to maturity in our faith. Thank you for Christ who dwells in us and with us and who loves us more than we know. We pray that your word will work powerfully in us this morning as we think about what it is to grow up into maturity in our faith. Amen. Well, friends, I want you to imagine that a friend of yours has gone out and led someone to Christ. Just wonderful. But you've been a Christian longer than your friend, and so they come to you and say, I'd love you to write and contact this new Christian that I've made. But where it gets tricky is this. You don't know anything about this new Christian. And so you ask your friend, is there any really remarkable strengths that I can encourage them? Is there any really good things I can reward them and then encourage them more to do? And your friend goes, well, they're pretty new, so not really. Yeah, okay, that's not that helpful. All right, is there any issues? Is there anything I can help them with? Any theology they struggle with? And your friend goes, no, not really. They're actually just, they're doing fine. There's nothing remarkable going on, but they're just doing fine. What do you write to that Christian? Well, friends, welcome to the book of Colossians, where Paul is writing to a church who he does not know at all. But his friend Epaphras has gone out and led them to Christ and has asked Paul to write to them. What do you write to a church that is doing fine? Not remarkable, not struggling, doing fine. Well, the core of Paul's message can be summed up in Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. I'll bring it up on the screen for you. It says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Now, if there's one verse that sums up Paul's message neatly, it's this one. If there's one verse that you want to memorize so that you have the core message of Colossians in your head, it's this one. Continue in the faith, strengthen yourselves and each other, build each other up. And so when we come to any passage in Colossians, we want to have this in the back of our minds. For example, last week, Graham took us through Colossians 1, 15 to 20, and we saw the supremacy and the sufficiency of Christ and how he's the ruler of all creation. But what was the takeaway? What was the application? The application was keep going. Continue in your faith. Or in other words, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. And now in this passage, Paul is actually going to start writing about himself. But it's a helpful passage for us because Paul is going to show what happens in the life of someone who lives out Colossians 2, 6 and 7. Someone who's continually rooted and built up and established in their faith. And he's going to show us two things from his own life that happens when you do that. One, you will learn to suffer joyfully. And two, you'll begin to see yourself as a servant of the church. So let's look at number one. You will learn to suffer joyfully. If you could have Colossians 1, 24 open, that would be enormously helpful. Paul says this, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body. That is the church. Paul says that he rejoices in his suffering. The eyes are not tricking you. He actually says that. And all throughout his letters, Paul will say that again and again and again. So Paul writes to us and he says, now you'll be able to spot a mature Christian. You'll be able to see those who have lived out Colossians 2, 6 and 7. Be able to spot them because they will suffer joyfully. Now don't hear me wrong. These Christians don't go looking for pain. They aren't happy that they suffer. They don't enjoy it. In fact, they're grieved by their own suffering and they're grieved by the suffering of others. It is a reminder of that there is evil in this world. And it is a painful, very painful reminder that we live in a fallen and broken state. But yet, Paul and these mature Christians seem to somehow find a way to rejoice. What happens in these people that enables them to do that? You see, in this passage, Paul seems to find joy in his sufferings, firstly, because they are from God. And you know, we're actually all willing to suffer if someone we trust tells us it's for our good. If a surgeon or doctor we trust says, you need to go in for surgery, and you will be incapacitated for weeks, if not months. You will not be able to do the things you want to do. But long term, it is for your good and you'll be better off. You'll do it. Or if a dentist tells you to get your wisdom teeth out, you know the next couple of weeks of your life will not be that pleasant. But you know it is good for you long term, and so you do it. About 18 months ago, I saw my wife go through that very thing, getting her wisdom teeth out. And watching her trying to eat and drink straight after the surgery was a combination of cute and humorous and tragic all at the same time. But long term, it was for her good. She was happy to have that happen. And now Paul says in verse 25 that it was the stewardship of God to put him through this suffering. And who loved Paul more than Jesus did? Who did Paul trust more than Jesus? Who had sacrificed more for Paul than Jesus Christ had? No one. And so when Christ puts Paul through suffering for the sake of the church, Paul is happy he will suffer joyfully through it. And Paul seems to accept suffering because it strengthens his faith. Now, for whatever reason, when I think of all the most godly people I know in person and all the people I aspire to be like who I've read and listened to preach, they all seem to have suffered in various ways. And yet their faith is so much stronger than mine. They have a far greater joy in Jesus than I do. Why is that so often the case? Why is there this correlation between suffering and Christian maturity? It's not easy to explain, but we know it when we see it. I mean, the Bible does tell us that. Paul himself says that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And he also says that in 2 Corinthians 9, that when he is weak, when he is suffering, God is most powerfully at work in him. The Apostle James tells us that suffering leads to maturity. And the Apostle Peter says that God uses suffering to refine and test our faith. There's biblical evidence there, but what happens when the rubber hits the road and you are in it? You are suffering, you are struggling. Well, it's hard for me to comment here because I haven't been through much. When I think of my life, I'm as physically fit and healthy as I've ever been. I'm just not that fit, but for me it's good. I have a wonderful wife. I have a wonderful family. I have wonderful friends. I have so many things in this life that I can depend on that aren't God. But when you are so sick and weak that you don't even have the strength to get out of bed, who are you going to depend on? Who are you going to turn to? Can't be yourself. There's not much your friends and family can do either. When your child is going through something and you can't help them, there's nothing you can say or do that will magically fix it. Where do you turn to? Who are you going to trust? If you're a missionary in Africa or Asia or in northwestern Australia and you miss family and friends, ministry is not going as well as you thought it would, you feel inadequate for the task that you have, where do you turn then? See, these people, they have no choice. If God doesn't come through, they're stuffed. Paul was in these situations so many times in his life, and God stepped in. He either took him out of that situation or he comforted him and loved him even though he was stuck in that situation. And so Paul and these mature Christians have such a more robust and strong faith than me. I've been lucky to have a mentor in my faith named Dennis. Well, my mentor's mentor, my grand mentor, so to speak, his name is Dave. And he has had cancer for 20 years. And there have been many times where we have wanted to meet up with him. And we get a text saying, sorry, can't get out of bed, don't have the strength, we can't meet up. Well, what will happen when that happens is Dennis will go, okay, well, let's get some food and let's go to him. Let's encourage him, let's strengthen him, let's be a blessing to him. And so we do. But the weird thing is, the same thing happens every time. We go to him looking to strengthen and encourage him, and he is far more help to us than we are to him. He encourages us. He builds us up. He strengthens us. He ends up giving us advice. In one sense, he's the weakest person in the room, but he's by far the strongest and wisest person in the room. How does that happen? There is something about suffering that grows you in ways that other things can't. And those who have lived Colossians 2, 6 and 7, who have been through the good and bad times, will over the time, over years, learn to suffer joyfully. So Paul tells us that the mature Christians, he himself as well, will suffer joyfully and now also see themselves as servants of the church. It's clear that Paul sees himself as that. Another reason why he's happy to suffer in verse 24, for the sake of the church. In verse 25, he wants to build up the church by making the word of God fully known. Now, in making the word of God fully known, he needs to explain this mystery in verse 26 and 27. And it's helpful to know that in all of Paul's writing, whenever he uses the word mystery, almost always he is talking about Gentiles being included in God's plan of salvation. A Gentile is anyone who isn't Jewish, if you weren't sure what that was. And so Paul writes saying that the Gentiles can have Christ in them. Now that's not that much of a mystery to us. That's not unheard of for us. We have been taught, a lot of us will have been taught since infancy, that Jesus Christ died and rose again, and if you put your faith in him, it doesn't matter what you've done, who you are, where you are right now, you can have Christ in you and have eternal life. So how is it a mystery? We've known it since infancy, after all. Well, the problem is we're 2,000 years late to the party. Now, if you turn up to an event late or a party late, you'll often miss what's going on. When you're 2,000 years late, well, yeah, you're going to miss a lot. And so I've heard Christians say today, you know, I wonder if Jews can be Christians. And it's quite funny that they say that because 2,000 years ago, the question was, can anyone who isn't Jewish be a Christian? Paul has to write about it over and over again. Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. In Acts 15, the church has to meet about it and discuss it. Can a Gentile be a Christian? And if they can become a Christian, do they have to become a Jew first and then a Christian? We are late to the party, so we forget how big an issue this is. Now, William Barclay is a commentator, and he writes, captures really helpfully how hard it was for the Jews to accept that the Gentiles could be accepted in God's plan of salvation. Let's read this quote together. The Jew had an immense contempt for the Gentile. The Gentiles, said the Jews, were created by God to be fuel for the fires of hell. Ouch. God, they said, loves only Israel of all the nations that he had made. It was not even lawful to render help to a Gentile mother in her hour of sorest need, for that would simply be to bring another Gentile into the world. Until Christ came, the Gentiles were an object of contempt to the Jews. the barrier between them was absolute. If a Jewish boy married a Gentile girl, or if a Jewish girl married a Gentile boy, the funeral of that Jewish boy or girl was carried out. Such contact with a Gentile was the equivalent of death. So when we get that, when we see what Barclay is writing, then we understand that this mystery is scandalous. It is unheard of. It is hard for people to accept. Even rotten Gentiles like me can have Christ in them by his Spirit. That's scandalous. That's a mystery that was unheard of. So Paul is a servant of the church by making the word of God fully known, including the mystery that even Gentiles can have Christ in them. And Paul is also a servant of the church as he longs to see everyone become mature in their faith. Look at verses 28 and 29. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. See, Paul is looking out for the spiritual health of his brothers and sisters. And he tells us what will happen if he achieves his goal of building everyone to maturity. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verses 2 to 5. If everyone becomes mature in their faith, if Paul achieves his goal, this will happen. Their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. So if Paul achieves his goal, if everyone becomes mature, there'll be a bunch of mature Christians who are encouraged, who are knit together in love or united. They'll be fully assured of all Christ has done for them. When false teaching comes their way and they don't have anyone else to help them, that doesn't matter because they'll be able to see straight through it. And they will have a firm faith in Christ. See, Paul and these mature Christians in Christ, they're not just worried about their own relationship with Jesus. They're worried about yours and mine. They care about your maturity. They care about your encouragement. They care about your assurance of all Jesus has done for you. They want you to know the word so well that if someone who is persuasive and convincing comes to you with a false teaching, you will see straight through them. They want you to have an unshakable faith. Remember our key verse, Colossians 2, verse 6 and 7. And someone who has been rooted and built up in Christ, you will be able to spot them because they will want to see others rooted and built up in Christ. Now, I wonder who comes to your mind when I speak of these people who long to see others built up, who suffer joyfully. Does anyone come to your mind? For me, it happens to be a man I met up with who is my mentor. I mentioned him earlier. His name is Dennis. He's about 70 years old now. When I first met him in 2011, we used to have question time at my old church, and this man would stand up and he would quote verses of scripture off the top of his head. It was baffling. I mean, who can do that? How's that even possible? And so I asked him to meet up with me, to mentor me. But little did I know, he'd been longing for someone to mentor, longing for someone to meet up with. For years. And so he took me under his wing. He bought me breakfast every Thursday morning at 6 a.m. at Seven Hills Macca's for 4 or 5 years. He taught me how to read the Bible for myself. He taught me how to memorize scripture so I could be a weirdo who could quote scripture off the top of his head. He was someone I could talk to. He would listen to my struggles. He would listen to my joys. All he did was very simple. 1 hour, Thursday morning, once a week. And it was totally life-changing. I have no idea where I am if I don't meet up with Dennis for all those years, but I am definitely not here. Dennis cared about my maturity. He cared about my encouragement. He wanted me to know the word so well that if false teaching came my way, I could see straight through it. And this verse and remembering all that Dennis did to help me was very convicting. Because I thought about, when's the last time I specifically and intentionally helped someone in their faith in Christ? Yes, I'd put effort into my own faith, but when was the last time I helped someone else? That was convicting for me. Let this be an encouragement to some of you. If you're older, if you're an older Christian, and you've somehow been convinced that you can't help the next generation, let me tell you, that is rubbish. Older Christians, mature Christians who have been through life are one of the greatest assets the church has to offer. Us younger Christians need you. You are so helpful and valuable. And let this passage be a challenge to all of us. Who can we help grow in their faith? It doesn't have to be someone younger. You could be the same age. You could read the Bible together. It could be someone older than you who've been a Christian longer than. Who is someone around you in your life who you have a good opportunity to invest in them, to bring them to maturity in Christ? How wonderful would it be if Blacktown was a church full of these Christians who cared about their own faith a lot, but then cared about the faith of others as well? We would be so strong. We would see through any false teaching if it came our way. It's a wonderful image, isn't it? So according to Paul, you'll spot mature Christians because they will suffer joyfully and they will see themselves as servants of the church. The hard thing is, the Apostle Paul, these mature, godly Christians, they're a bit weird. They're a bit strange. Sometimes they make us feel a bit uncomfortable. We don't really know what to do with them. Because they're the kind of people who come up to you at the end of a service and share what they got out of their Bible reading that week. They're the kind of people who will come up to you at the end of the service and ask how your Bible reading is going, how your life is going, so they can pray for you. They're the kind of people who will meet someone for the first time and a small opportunity to share Jesus will pop up and they will jump at it. And they will take it and they'll share their faith with Jesus with anyone who crosses their path. They're the kind of people who cost themselves eaves of life and opportunities for the sake of sharing Jesus further abroad. They're the kind of people who want to catch up at 6 a.m. of all times to read the Bible and pray with you. They're the kind of people like John Piper who suffer joyfully. One of the most striking things when I came across this John Piper guy, the pastor in America, was he wrote a book on the eve of his surgery for cancer. And it was called Don't Waste Your Cancer. Because when he was diagnosed with cancer, he thought, this is an opportunity to glorify God. No one thinks like that. I definitely wouldn't think like that. These people are strange, they are weird, they are so different, and we don't know what to do with them. Well, we may not know what to do with them, but Paul would feel very at home with these Christians. These are the kind of people that Paul would love to hang out with. And if these people are strange and weird, friends, I want to be the biggest weirdo you have ever met. And I want the church at Blacktown to be the weirdest church in all of Sydney. Because then we'd be the kind of church that Paul would be right at home in. So what do you say to a church who you know very little about? You tell them to be rooted and established in a faith. You tell them to abound in thanksgiving, to continue on. Because if they do, they will learn how to suffer joyfully. And they will see themselves as servants of the church, servants of you and me to build up the church. That's Paul's message to the Colossians. And that's his message to us. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. Thank you that it teaches us how to live in this fallen, broken world. We pray that you'll be continually transforming us into maturity. We would learn in this messy and hard life to suffer joyfully and to serve your people to bring glory to you. We pray that you continue to grow us in that more and more. Amen.